Thank you, worship team, for helping us come into the presence of the Lord, prepare our hearts for a message that I really believe is meant for today and meant for your being here in this place today. As we come to the message, I want to remind you that we're in a series. It's a short series, 7 weeks, the I Am Statements of Jesus. There are seven of them, where Jesus makes a declaration about himself. They're all in the Gospel of John. And we're asking the question and answering the question, who is Jesus? And as a matter of fact, it's in his own words. When he says, I am, he's making a declaration about who he is, his person, and his work. And every time Jesus says, I am, this is a reminder, but every time he says, I am, he's echoing the words that Moses heard in the burning bush. When Moses asked, who should I say sent me? And God Almighty answered and said, I am that I am. And Jesus was speaking like that when he makes these I am statements. And his listeners would know that he was making this reference. And that would encourage and inspire some, and that would irritate a whole lot of other people. And the cool thing is that Jesus is revealing his identity to us, but he's also showing us things that help to shape our identity as we follow Jesus. This week, we're going to talk about Jesus as the door. I've never put all seven of them on the screen at once, so let's do that just so you can kind of get an idea of what Jesus is saying. You might not be able to see the words from where you are, but you can maybe see the pictures. We started out the series with the bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then we have the globe and the candle there. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then last weekend, one of the best ones ever, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the gate with the little dove coming out of it. And then you have the fellow with the cane or the staff with the white hair and beard. That's I am the good shepherd. We're actually going to get to that one next week. The one we're going to talk about today, you see the door with the sheep in front of it, where he says, I am the door or the gate of the sheep. And then in a couple of weeks, it'll be, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we'll wrap everything up in a few weeks with the last one in John 15, I am the true vine. Now, as we talk about doors, Jesus as the door, that's probably the I am statement that you hear about the least. Because the other ones are more exciting. I mean, everybody loves bread. Light has marvelous benefits. The resurrection and the life, it doesn't get more amazing than that. But I am the door? What does that mean, the door? Now, doors are a very common occurrence in our everyday lives. I mean, think about it. How many doors did you go through to get to where you are right now, sitting in this room? You went through some doors. Doors are common. Now, when is a door not a door? When it's ajar. You guys aren't very bright. In the first service, somebody actually said that out loud before I gave that one. Now, do you know why a chicken coop only has two doors? Because if it had four doors, it'd be a chicken sedan. Oh, these are so good. Come on, Pastor, give us more. Okay, just one knock-knock joke, okay? Just indulge me. One knock-knock joke, because it's knocking on a door, right? So knock-knock. Open. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. Okay? Brian's already got his open. John chapter 10, because that's where we find the I am the door statement. Jesus actually says it twice in the first 10 verses. We're going to stop short, because verse 11 is the next I am statement, so we're going to stop short. The two I am statements of Jesus as the door and Jesus as the good shepherd are very closely related, but they are distinct enough that they deserve two different weeks. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, goes like this. Most assuredly, okay, we're going to stop. Most assuredly, this is the New King James Version that I'm using. All English versions sort of fall short of really letting you know these what Jesus is really saying in the beginning here, okay? In the original Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament, Jesus is saying something very emphatic. Okay? In older versions, it might say, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you. What Jesus is saying is, hey, folks, stop and listen. I've got something important to say. So pay attention. That's what this really means. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Okay, so basically what this is saying is they were being sort of thick-headed and they just weren't getting it. And so Jesus is going to emphasize it again. In verse 7, then Jesus said again, same phrase, emphatic words, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then one of the most famous verses in John chapter 10, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that's that Zoe word again, and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay, so before we go any further, I think it helps to have some context here. So let's look at two points of context. Point one under context is this. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and the conversation centered around a blind man that Jesus had healed. Okay, so to get the context, you sort of back up a little bit, and you go from John 10 back to John 9, and actually you can go even back to John 8, three chapters dealing with one Saturday in Jesus' life that turned out to be kind of contentious, actually, because in John 9, Jesus heals a man born blind, but he does it on the Sabbath. And that creates a horrible situation for this man because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, don't like that this happened on the Sabbath. And so they actually throw this man out of the temple. And so that man gets, you know, grief from them. But then also Jesus gets grief because he healed on the Sabbath. And we know that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and then it's related around this incident because all you have to do is read the last couple of verses in John 9. You know that when the Bible was put together or written, the chapters and verses didn't come until later, until, you know, the editors put those in there. And so just back up a couple verses in John 9, and you'll see that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. So he's still speaking to them in John chapter 10. And that'll kind of become important, and you'll see why. Also, by way of context, Jesus uses terms that would have been well understood in that farming society. Okay, because he's talking about the sheep and the pen and the gate and the shepherd. And this is the same thing that Jesus would do many other times. He would use things that his audience would be familiar with and make points about that. And not many of us are familiar with sheep and shepherding. And there are a few sheep farms, even not far from here. As a matter of fact, a mile from my house, there's a sheep farm. And there's a famous shepherd that lives there. I have a picture of there's Rob Gamble. The Gambles are sitting back here. They're hiding back in the corner. He's the shepherd by the gate or the door, and you can see some of the flock. I was there yesterday and took these pictures. I was there a couple of weeks ago on Easter Saturday, I think, with my grandkids. And the Gambles are very kind. They actually, this is a farm business that they have, Promised Land Farms. I invite you to go and check it out. It's awesome. And whenever I come with my grandkids, they're so gracious. Rob and Lori will come out and they'll say, hey, you know, come see the chickens and come see the sheep. And we got to see a baby lamb last weekend. I got to hold the baby lamb. I need a baby lamb. You just got to take care of it for me when it grows up, because then I want nothing to do with it. Okay, so, and you know, I talked to them yesterday about what it's like to be sheep farmers and shepherds, and it's not a lot like it was back in Jesus' day. It's not. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have the fancy fencing and the electrical things to keep, you know, bad things out and good things in. Back in Jesus' day, I have another picture. It would look maybe something more like this. It would, the sheep pen would be some large stone walls, and on top of those walls, they might put some, you know, brambles or thorns, you know, instead of an electric fence, and that would keep, you know, the bad things out and the good things in. And at the end of the pen would be a doorway, but there probably would not be a door on that. And that doorway would kind of narrow down, and the shepherd then would actually sit in the door. They'd bring the sheep in there at night, because that was the most dangerous time for sheep. They'd bring the sheep in at night, and then the shepherd, because there was no door, he became the door, and he would sleep there, actually. And so if anything bad were to try and get in, they'd have to go over the shepherd. Or if anything good was trying to get out, it would have to go over the shepherd, right? So when Jesus says, I am the door, this is the picture that they would have in their minds. And it kind of maybe helps us to understand that. Jesus was saying he was the door. Now, last week when I was studying this, I was thinking about two things that doors represent that I can think about. Number one, and I think it relates to this particular metaphor that Jesus is sharing. Number one, doors represent permission, whether it's open or closed or locked or unlocked. Number two, doors represent protection. All right, so let's break it down that way. First of all, provision. I'm sorry, permission. Doors provide access. The sheep pen had one door, and it had one access. And so this is what it tells me in this metaphor, that there's exclusive entry. It's only through Jesus. In this metaphor, the sheep pen represents the kingdom of God, the field of God, the family of God. And if you want to get into the pen, you got to go through the door, and there's one entry point, one access point, one portal, one permission that's given to you, and that's to go through Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that he's the only way in. One door, one gate, one access point, one entryway. And this is reflected in other scriptures. If you look at another I am statement of Jesus, and I'm not going to totally take the thunder away from this because this is in a couple of weeks, but it relates to this. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus isn't just saying, you know, I can show you the way, or I know the way, or I can point the way. Jesus is saying, I am the way. And there is no other way to get to the Father but through me. It's an exclusive entry point. The Apostle Peter, shortly after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and he went out and preached to the crowds, and he was talking about Jesus in Acts chapter 4 as he's preaching to the crowds, and he says this, in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, when Jesus was sharing this message with the Pharisees, who already were mad at him, when he says he's the door, this would irritate them. This would come across as being very exclusive, very sort of narrow, and it was offensive. And can I tell you what? It's still offensive today. It is narrow. And that's hard to take, because we want people to feel good, and we want them to feel good about themselves, and, you know, that there's many ways to God. But that's not what Jesus says about himself. When Jesus is revealing his identity in his own words, I don't know what you think about Jesus. He's not a good moral teacher if he's lying to us. I don't think he's lying. I think he's telling the truth. He's revealing that I am the door. I'm the way. This is how you get in to the sheep pen, to the fold, to the family. And Jesus is more than just the door into the kingdom. He's the door into every part of God that we need to invite into our lives. So he's the door into relationship with the Father, with God himself. He's the door into the fellowship and the help and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is that door. You remember when he was being baptized and John the Baptist sees him coming and he says, I baptize with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus, before he left planet Earth, says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the door even to the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the door to being able to pray and connect with the Father. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have entryway into the Holy of Holies. It's through Jesus. It's Jesus' name that we pray in. Remember, Jesus said to his apostles, before this day, you've never prayed in my name, but from now on, you're going to pray in my name. Jesus is the door to understanding the scriptures. As a matter of fact, he is the living word that really is revealed in the written word of God, so the Bible. Jesus is even the bread of life. He's the word of God. Jesus is the door. Jesus is, of course, the door into eternal life, into heaven. He's the entryway. He's the access point. It's only through Jesus. It's an exclusive entry. Okay, that news makes some people uncomfortable. But can I share something with you that should really encourage you and everybody within the sound of my voice? Even though it's an exclusive entry, there's an inclusive invitation. Whosoever will can come. If you look at the last chapter of the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last few verses of that book, this would be easy for you to find if you had a paper Bible. Just go to the last page. What a wonderful way to conclude the Bible story, the story of God, the story of the gospel. What wonderful verses to conclude. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You see, the way there is exclusive, but the invitation is inclusive. It's for whosoever. John 3:16, the most known verse in the Bible in the world. And I don't have it for the screen because most of you have it memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You see, it's for whosoever. It's an inclusive invitation. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans, and he's actually referring back to an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Joel. Remember, the book of Joel prophesies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul's going to quote a verse from this section of Joel. But it starts out like this in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Can I tell you what? That when Paul was writing this, that was a radical idea. Radical. No difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And then here's the quote from Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's an important question for you. Have you walked through the door? Have you walked through the door? Have you trusted Jesus as the entry point for your access into the kingdom of God, the family of God, the fold of God? Well, how do you do that? Well, it's as easy as A, B, C. Okay, I've talked about this before. A, B, C. Number one. Letter A. The funny thing is you were following me. Letter A is admit. That's the first step. If you're going to follow Jesus through the door or as the door, you need to admit that you need a Savior. You need to admit the fact that you fall short, that you have flaws, and you sin, and you need forgiveness. That's the first step. The B is to believe. Then you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, that he came to earth on a mission to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, that he rose from the dead to defeat death and sin, that he ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, and he will return and come again. And you just believe that. You exercise faith in that. And then there's C, you confess that. You confess Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, that you're going to follow him with your life. Romans 10 says, it's in your heart that you believe, but it's with your mouth that you confess unto salvation. So you tell somebody that. You begin to live that out. And that leads me to something I kind of decided this week. I'm going to add the letter D. Because I think there is another thing, and it's demonstrate. You demonstrate that belief, that faith, that confession. And one of the best ways to do it is through water baptism. The Bible says, believe and be baptized, repent and be baptized. This is how we demonstrate our faith. We have a baptism tank here. You get in the water. And you go down and you, first of all, you confess your faith in Jesus. And then you go down in the water. You identify with his death and his resurrection. And then you get out determined to live new life in Jesus. What a great way to go through the door. Although there's an exclusive entry point, there's an inclusive invitation. And once you are in the fold with Jesus as the doorway, then you experience protection. And that leads us to the next point, protection. There's a man who used to sell security alarms door to door, and he was really good at it. If no one was home, he would leave a brochure on the kitchen table. Thank you. We enter salvation and safety when we go through Jesus as our door. Jesus reveals in this metaphor that there is danger on the other side of the door. John 10, 9 and 10, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Doors provide protection. They keep unwanted things and unwanted people from coming in. Last summer, I left my garage door open too long and too often, and a ground squirrel came in. I don't like that. That's not good. Growing up, when I was a teenager, I was going to be out late one night, and so my parents left the front door unlocked of the house. And when I came home late, I noticed that the front entry closet doors were open and a lot of stuff was thrown out. And that didn't look right to me. That seemed weird, but I still just went to bed. Got up the next morning and found out that because the door was unlocked, some person had let themselves in and they ransacked the main level of our house. That's not good. Doors provide protection. Jesus as the door offers protection. There's security and salvation when you go through the door. There's safety in going through the door, in trusting in Christ. John 10, 2 to 4. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So here's the key in finding protection and safety through the door. Stay close to the shepherd. Know the voice of the shepherd. So how do you hear the voice of Jesus in a culture that's got so many voices that want to drown him out? Well, it's not rocket science. It's sort of being strategic. It's prioritizing listening time so that you can get to know his voice, become familiar with his voice. And Jesus offers his voice to us as we take time to pray. And we're not always talking when we're praying. Sometimes we're quiet and we're listening when we're praying. And that voice of the Spirit can speak to us. We have the blessing of the Scriptures, the Bible, God's gift to us, his words to us. There's times when you're reading in the scriptures that, you know, something will just jump off the page and just becomes very alive to you and very special. That's God's Spirit working in you. He's speaking to you. It's the voice of God encouraging you. God speaks through other people. Sometimes when you're listening to a message or, sitting under a teaching, something will hit you. And it's just like, wow, Pastor, it's like, have you been reading my mail? You were talking exactly to me. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to speak to you. He is speaking to you. But we need to develop a listening ear. And it is something you work on. So you have to strategize it. You have to prioritize it. You have to spend time developing and listening. Stay close to the shepherd. Now, the next point is a little uncomfortable, but we're going to talk about it anyway, because it really is revealed in this metaphor. Nothing comes into our lives except that God allows it. So if Jesus is our door of protection, it stands to reason that whatever evil comes our way must get past him to get to us. And that's kind of sometimes hard to understand. It's hard to digest because, it raises the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And that's a legitimate question. You know, for a follower of Christ, a loved one suffers and maybe even dies. A job is lost or an accident happens or there's chronic health struggles or chronic emotional struggles or even spiritual struggles. And we say, why, God? I mean, if you love me, I've gone through the door and you offer protection for me. Why are you allowing these things into my life? And those are good questions. And there are no really easy, pat answers. I usually tell people, if someone tries to tell you, well, I've got the explanation for that, that's easy. I'd be a little weary of that person. Wary and weary. But there are answers. We can believe that God loves us even when we're going through hard times. We can, if we ask God to help us, discern benefit from those difficult things and the challenges that come our way. Here's a couple of Bible verses that you're probably familiar with, but I find them helpful to sort of ponder them periodically. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. I mean, is it possible that when we go through hard times, if we let it with God's help, that it would shape us and grow us and develop us in positive ways? Romans 8, 28, very familiar. A lot of you have this verse memorized. And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So, being, in exercising faith, being convinced of God's love and protection for me, I ask God to help me discern the benefit of my trials, my sufferings. Is it possible that they would cause me to have more sincere and more frequent connections with God, that they actually bring me to the place of prayer more often? Is it possible that they're helping me develop humility and patience and dependence upon God? Perhaps when I'm going through a hard time, it gives me compassion for others that are experiencing a similar difficult time. Or maybe once I get past that time, I would be able to relate better to them, having been through something similar myself. Also, it could be that God is preparing you for a ministry opportunity, maybe even for leadership. Have you read about the life of Joseph in Genesis? He had setback after setback, and yet God used all of those things to prepare him. Do you remember when his brothers came and they were fearful because Joseph had risen to second in command of the entire land of Egypt, And he's reunited with his brothers, and they're fearful that now he has all this power, and they had betrayed him, and now maybe he would do something evil to them. And Genesis 50-20, I call it 50-20 vision, because Joseph had 50-20 vision. And he looks at his brothers, and he says, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. So yes, nothing comes into our lives except that God allows it. Here's something important. Verily, verily, I say to you. All right? Most assuredly, bad things happen to good people, but the worst things happen to the best person. You catch my meaning there? Bad things happen to good people, but the worst things happen to the best person, the Son of God. And he suffered for our benefit. And we embrace that when we go through the door. So, Jesus came as the door to save us and to protect us. But here's the last point. As an added benefit of protection, we also receive the provision of God. It's abundant life. Here's another one of those I am statements that connects with the Zoe word. Okay, John 10:10. Did you know that was connected to Jesus as the door? And the door came that you might have life and have it to the full. And I'm going to connect this by kind of doing an end around and going back to the exclusiveness as Jesus as the door. Because the way to God is narrow. It's through Jesus. But then it opens up to abundant life. And I've never done this before. It only came to me in this last week. But let me share this revelation with you. All right? Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of Jesus. And he said this, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Okay, so do you kind of see the picture here? Jesus is saying if you go through the narrow door, you're going to find abundant life. Somebody several years ago shared an illustration with me that was really helpful for me to catch the meaning of these verses, and it was a picture of two funnels, and there they are. And you might notice that the first funnel has the narrow end on top, and so what's going through it is going through something narrow, but then it quickly broadens out and opens up. And that's the picture of going through Jesus as the narrow door, which leads to abundant life. So you come through the narrow door, believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and then quickly, when you embrace that, your life opens up to more peace, more assurance, more security, you know, access to the presence of God through the scriptures and through prayer, fellowship with God's people. Do you see how then life begins to open up for you as you do the walk of faith? The other funnel has the wide end on top. This is the broad door. This is the easy door to go through. It's natural for me to be in charge of me, right? That Hollis is the Lord of his life. And I'll make the decisions I want to make. But can I tell you what? That kind of life quickly then becomes narrow. It's a broad door. It's an easy door. Many people walk this path. We look for our security in the wrong places. We look for our identity and security in other people, in our jobs, in material wealth, sometimes in chemicals, right? And where does that end up? It quickly, most often, becomes narrow and constricting and shallow and difficult. When you enter through the narrow door, it quickly widens out to abundant life. And Jesus offers us new life, abundant life. Step through the door today for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, in renewed commitment. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. We have one more song that we're going to sing, and then we'll pray. We have somebody for the prayer corner. We always end our services with that, if you need prayer. But as we wrap this up, as we bring it in for a landing, I just want to tell you my story. It's a door story. When I was 18 years old, I walked through the doors of 1667 Shilhan Road. That's kind of up the North Shore between Duluth and Two Harbors, up the Homestead Road, and that was my sister's house. And that's where I went to a Bible study. And the first time I attended that Bible study, I walked through another door, more of a metaphorical door. I walked through the door of salvation. I gave my life to Jesus that night. It wasn't long after that that I walked through the doors of Cathedral High School. It's now Marshall High School. You see, on Thursday nights, there were Catholic charismatic prayer meetings. And every Thursday, I'd walk through that door, and it was wonderful. I learned how to worship God. And then I went through a classroom door inside that building because there were some nuns that were teaching something called the Life in the Spirit Seminar. And this is how they would describe it. They said, it's a 7-week course, and at the end of 7 weeks, we're going to lay our hands on you, and you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can receive the fullness, the infilling, to the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. But then they would say this. They said, but you know, we're not the baptizers. Jesus is the baptizer. So it might happen before 7 weeks is over. I mean, you might be at home, you might be in your car, you might be at work, and all of a sudden you receive this infilling of the Spirit of God. And you know, it did happen to me a couple weeks later during one of those charismatic prayer meetings during worship time, and I received the fullness of the Spirit to overflowing, and it was amazing, and it changed my life because I walked through a door. And it wasn't long after that that Vicki and I felt like, you know, we were transitioning out of the Catholic Church. And we went to a church in Duluth called Calvary Temple. Anybody here ever hear of Calvary Temple? I know there's a corner over there that knows it well. 19th Avenue East and 1st Street. And it was by walking through that door week after week that I got to sit under the teaching of Pastor Paul Tucker. And he discipled me and helped me grow as a follower of Jesus. And then an untrained young kid, he gave me the chance to preach there on a Sunday night. I still have the notes from that message. I preached it was called Dying to Yourself. And I preached for over an hour. I think people there were dying to themselves. But it's because I stepped through the door. And it wasn't long after that that I stepped through the doors of North Central Bible College in downtown Minneapolis. And it took me 5 years to get through a 4-year program. But I ended up with a degree. And then I had been stepping through the doors of Bethel Christian Fellowship Church, 1466 Portland Avenue in St. Paul. And that's where I got my first full-time ministry job. Because I stepped through the door. And then a little over 4 years ago, I stepped through the doors of Journey Christian Church. I'm so happy to be here. It took a step of faith. And I say all this because God might be calling you today to step through a door. We like to say this around here, Journey. What's your next step? Can I tell you what? If you've never stepped through the door of faith and trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'd invite you to do that today. You can do it today. Right where you're sitting, or come and see me or one of the prayer people afterwards. It would be awesome to help you take that step. If you're listening online, just email me, hollis@cloquetchurch.com. I would love to help you out. But there might be somebody here or listening that you've been sort of wandering from God, you've been far from God, and Jesus is saying, come close, hear my voice. Will you step through that door of fellowship today? He's calling your name. He knows you by name. Thank you, Lord, for the message of the door. Thank you, although the invitation is exclusive, it's also inclusive. So thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and to know and to believe and to understand that you are enough for us. And when we walk through the door, the offer is abundant life and eternal life. So God, would you help us in the places of our doubts and our fears, maybe even frustrations and anger? Would you help us to get past those things and to take that step and to walk through the door today? For those that have been far away, Lord, I pray that you would compel them to come back. Would they be able to hear your voice calling their name? For those that have been suffering and struggling, I pray, God, that they would hear and see and experience and know that you love them and that you care for them and that there's purpose in their pain. Thank you, Father. Help us to walk in step with you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Woohoo! God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.